Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, your Scofield Bible, page 1294. Beginning with verse 12, we'll read through verse 16. We'll read the verses responsively. The 15th verse is the text verse for this morning's message. Once more, Hebrews chapter 4, in your Scofield Bible, page 1294. Verses 12 through 16. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And let's finish together on 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this good crowd of people. We thank you for our faithful people. And we thank you for those who visit with us. We pray that you'd blend our hearts and minds together as one. Help us to listen with the intention of being helped. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some of you younger people get a little more excited about the peppier songs, but as you get older and if you've walked as many miles as some of us and had as many battles as some of us and heartaches, you're going to grow to love songs like you just heard a while ago. God leads his dear children along. I'm going to read for you without your turning to it one verse that read a while ago. I love this verse. If you want to choose the most beautiful verse in the Bible, this would be nominated, certainly worthy of consideration. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? That means Jesus is touched and compassionate and feels your hurt. At this, but was in all points tempted like as we are. That's one reason why he can feel how we hurt, because he was tempted even and tested even as we are. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject in all points tested. Now, the first 15 minutes of the sermon will not seem practical to you. I'll make the application, but I want you to listen to every word for about the first 15 minutes. In the last hour and a half, I'll be making applications then. Only four said amen. They were lying, but I want you to listen to me. I want to speak to you on the subject in all points tested. Father, I want to encourage our people when they're discouraged. I want to challenge our people when they're defeated. I want to lift our people when they're fallen. I want to strengthen our people when they're weak. I pray today you'd help me to be used of God to do so. Or better still, would you strengthen the people through me as I speak today? In Jesus' name, amen. Listen carefully. The Jews knew that the Messiah would come. Each had his own expectations of how he would come. For example, Isaiah said, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." He expected him to come as a ruler, an emperor, a czar, a dictator. David spoke of him, and he talked about his coming as the King of Glory. David was expecting a king to come. Daniel called him a prince. Isaiah said
of his government there shall be no end. All of these were Jews looking for the coming of the Messiah. Moses had called him a prophet. Zechariah spoke of him as an ensign. Joshua called him a captain. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. These were all ideas in the minds of the people of God concerning the coming of their promised Messiah. Moses and Samuel and David and Job and Solomon and Isaiah and Ezekiel all united to call Jesus a judge, expecting a judge to come. Micah called him a ruler. He was called King of Kings. He was called King of Glory. He was called King Forever. All of these were titles now given in the Old Testament. I've not mentioned anything about the New. Concerning the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. David says he will set up a kingdom. Isaiah says that he will sit on the throne of his father David. Jeremiah said that when he comes, he'll wear a crown. And Zechariah said he would come to the Mount of Olives. All of these were simply the thoughts and the minds of the people of God. Are you listening to me now? Concerning the coming of the Messiah. So he comes. He doesn't come to Jerusalem. He doesn't come to the Mount of Olives. Of all places, he comes to Galilee. Now, Galilee was the slum area of Palestine. Of all places, he came in Galilee to the little city of Nazareth. Nazareth was the slum area of Galilee. And of all, by the way, did you know that Nazareth is never mentioned at all in the Old Testament? That's how unimportant Nazareth is. In fact, the question was asked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nobody expected anything good to come from Nazareth. But that isn't all. In Nazareth, he came to a carpenter's shop. Now, all of these things that they thought about his coming, Isaiah, the government should be upon his shoulders. And here he comes to a carpenter shop, an humble place, in the most humble city, in the most humble part of the most humble nation on the face of the earth. They expected him to come to Jerusalem. Was there ever a city so loved as Jerusalem? Poets praised it as beautiful for situation. Mount Zion was called the joy of the entire earth. There Solomon had built his temple, and recovered captives had rebuilt the temple after it had been destroyed. It was in Jerusalem. There were rabbis to listen to him, and priests to support him, and scribes to report him. It was to Jerusalem where the Jews came thrice a year for the feast. There David and Solomon had reigned. Athens may have been the eye of Grecian culture. Rome may have been the center of world power. Mecca may have been a religious center. But Jerusalem was the holy and beloved city of God. But did he come to Jerusalem? No. He came to Galilee. Nobody said he'd... Micah 5:2 said he would come to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, to Bethlehem. And Zechariah said he'd come to the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. But nobody expected him to come to Nazareth, for it was not even mentioned in the Old Testament whatsoever. But to Galilee and Nazareth and to a carpenter's shop, he came. And of all people, to whom shall he appear? He appeared to simple and humble men. You would have imagined that when the Messiah came, he would have gathered around himself great men of culture and training. That's what they expected. Or the governor, or the high priest, or the Jewish leaders with their robes and garments and positions and postures. Here's the Messiah. They expected him to appear to thrones, those on thrones or judgment seats, or men of renown with their immense culture, or the pillars of the church and state, or men of high state and power, or the official guardians of religion. But, are you listening? To whom did he appear? He gathered around him peasants, as it were. Unlettered workmen, humbly born and humbly bred. Not always accurate or pure. Men from the ranks of the inarticulate. Jesus gathered around him. Of all people. Of all places for him to come. Galilee. Of all cities for him to come. Nazareth. Of all places for him to be reared. A carpenter's shop. Of all types of people to appear. A bunch of unlettered fishermen, if you please. And of all installations, he started his ministry in an humble synagogue, in the humble city of Nazareth, in the humble area of Galilee, in the humble nation of Israel. There was no inauguration. Wish you wouldn't have one tomorrow. There was no inauguration of this King of Kings. There was no anointing ceremony. There was no coronation. There was no baccalaureate. There was no convocation. There was no announcement of his coming. Printed. No enthronement. No formal reception. No triumphal entry. No welcoming parade. No service of ordination. No key to the city. No welcome banquet. What was his introduction? This one who we thought would come to Jerusalem, he comes to Nazareth. This one we thought would come to Judea, who comes to Galilee. This one who thought we thought would come to the throne, he comes to a carpenter shop. This one we thought would choose the educated leaders of religion, he chooses humble fishermen. What was his coronation? Standing in a little synagogue in Nazareth. Standing up to read the scripture, sitting down to speak. And after his message, expelled from the synagogue, kicked out of the city of Nazareth. Understand it. Of all places, of all things, and of all professions. He did not come as a king. He did not come as a priest. Are you listening? He did not come as a rabbi. He did not come as a judge. He did not come as a prince. He did not come as a president. He did not come as a doctor. He did not come as a lawyer. He did not come as a CEO. He did not come as a seminary professor. He did not come as a college teacher. He did not come as a bank president. He did not come as a scientist. He did not come as a surgeon. He did not come as an engineer. He did not come as a building contractor. He did not come as a dentist or a pharmacist or a farmer or a senator or a legislator or a consul or a publican or general or even a centurion. Of all things, this one who had been prophesied as the King, coming King, the King of glory, the King of Israel, the King of kings, the King forever, the Judge of the universe, how does he come? Of all things, as a carpenter. As a carpenter. Nobody expected that. He held no chisel in his hands with which to sculpture. He held no pen in his hand with which to write. He held no brush in his hand with which to paint. He held no scalpel in his hand with which to operate. He held no scepter in his hand with which to rule. He held no sword in his hand with which to fight. He held no summons in his hand with which to judge. But what did this Messiah prophesied for 4,000 years by every prophet that picked up a pen? What did he come holding in his hand? A hammer. A hammer. Hey, can you imagine? We're in Nazareth now. Lady, do you know who that is up on your roof, repairing your roof? Boy, if she'd known. Do you know who's building your house? You know who that is out there repairing your wall? Do you know who it is out there who's mending your plow or fixing your window? The Messiah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd have come 2,000 years ago looking for the Messiah, you dead sure wouldn't have come to a house being repaired in Nazareth. And you dead sure wouldn't have come to Nazareth because it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. You'd have come to Jerusalem, you'd look for the throne, or you'd look for the judgment hall. But there he is, the King of Kings, with a hammer in his hand. Now, listen carefully. Why was it this way? Why didn't he come to Jerusalem, but he came to Nazareth? Why didn't he come to Judea, but came? Didn't come to Judea, but came to Galilee? Why didn't he come to the throne, and yet he came to a carpenter's shop? Why did he hold a hammer in his hand instead of a scalpel or a brush or a pen or a scepter? Answer. He wanted, hear me carefully now, here's the sermon. He wanted, in all points, to feel the hurt of all of us. Are you listening? He wanted, in all points, to feel the hurt of all of us. When the weary laborer trudges his home at night, Jesus wanted to be able to say, I know how you feel. When the callus is on your hands and the sweat's dripping from your brow, your back is weary, you need to fall in bed to rest, and you're worn out because you've gripped the hammer or the saw or the trowel all day long, Jesus wanted to say, I know how you feel. I know how you feel when the single adult shares a dwelling with loneliness. Jesus wanted to be able to say, I too was lonely. Foxes had their holes. Birds had their nests. I had no place to lay my head. Jesus wanted to be able to say, I know how you feel. When the falsely accused feels the helplessness of futility, and there's no way he can defend himself. He knows he's innocent, but he's supposedly guilty. He knows he hasn't done it, but the world thinks he has. When the falsely accused feel the helplessness of futility, Jesus wants to be able to say, I know how you feel. I was falsely accused. I know how helpless it is. I was perfect, and yet they told me I was imperfect. I was without sin. They told me I was a sinner. I was innocent. They told me I was guilty. I know how you feel. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no pain or hurt you feel today that Jesus can't say, I know how you feel. When the faithful pastor is voted out of his church or denomination, Jesus says, I know how you feel. I was kicked out of my synagogue too. I was expelled from my own city too. When the street person tries to find a comfortable position with no pillow for his head, Jesus said, I know how you feel. I was a street person. I had no place to lay my head. I didn't have the sidewalk of a Lower Rucker Drive. I had the hard stones of the Mount of Olives. Ladies and gentlemen, our Savior didn't want to come as a king and look down and say, I don't know how you feel. He came and endured every hardship that every person who's ever lived has endured, and can come to you today and sit down beside you and say, I know how you feel. And the suffering soul is racked with the slavery of pain. Jesus says, I know how you feel. When the innocent person is wrongly tried by the press, Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees wrongly tried me. When a weary husband wonders how he can make financial ends meet, Jesus said, I too had to get my taxes from the mouth of a fish. I had no bank account. I had no checkbook. I had no gold. I made the gold, but owned none. I made the silver, but owned none. I created the cattle on a thousand hills, but owned none. When you come to the place of poverty, you college students wonder how you're going to pay your bill. Jesus says, I too was acquainted with grief and poverty. I know how you feel. When the angel of death is rapidly approaching the saint, and the saint shrinks from its grasp, Jesus says, I know how you feel. For I said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. When sorrows add, and grief multiplies, and friends divide, and strength subtracts, Jesus says, I know how you feel. When you're postponed the fear of tomorrow in deference for the fear of today, Jesus says, I know how you feel. When you sit at the front and look at a box that contains the remain of one who was knitted to your own soul, and you wonder how you can go home and face the empty house, and the empty place at the table, and the empty place in bed, and you wonder how you can face it, Jesus said, I know how you feel. I sat at the grave of one whom I loved and wept even as you weep.
when faith has been amputated by the scalpel of heartbreak. Jesus says, I know how you feel. I was in all points tempted, tested like you are. Name it. I've been there. Name your heartbreak. I've been there. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we can encourage you and we can try to help you and we can try to give to you. We can try to lift you. But I have not been in all points tempted like you. I can't always say, I know how you feel. But Jesus can say, no matter what the pain, what the heartache, what the heartbreak, I know how you feel. That's why he didn't come to the judgment hall. That's why he didn't come carrying a scepter. That's why he didn't come to sit on a throne. That's why he didn't come to Jerusalem. That's why he didn't come and associate with the kings and the rulers of his day. That's why he didn't come to doctors and lawyers and great men. That's why he fellowshiped with humble men. That's why he came to Galilee. That's why he came to Nazareth. That's why he held the hammer in the carpenter's shop. He wanted to be able to say, I know how you feel. When you think you did your best, yet a child has broken your heart. Jesus said, I know how you feel. When your world is a room, your sky is a ceiling, your horizon a wall, your sun a light bulb, your meadow is a floor, your companion is loneliness, Jesus says, I know how you feel. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's where you can leave it because he knows how you feel. And it seems that yours is a life sentence in a prison called a ghetto. Jesus says, I know how you feel. He feels your pain, Mrs. Evans. He's felt it. For he too faced death and dreaded it. He feels your pain, Mrs. Leity, and the pain of all widows, for he too lived alone. He feels your pain, mission men, for he too was separated from his family and friends. He feels your pain, truck driver, for he too was alone through the night. He feels your pain, homeless friend, for he too had no place to lay his head. He feels your pain, orphan child, for he too was separated from his father and heard his father and said to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He feels your pain, A.V. Ballinger, for he too was wrongly and falsely accused. He feels your pain, bereaved one, for he too wept at the grave of someone whom he loved. He feels your pain, deserted one, for he too saw his own disciples forsake him and flee, and saw Peter curse and deny he knew him, and felt the pain of the kiss of betrayal from the lips of Judas Iscariot on his brow. I'm here to tell the whole world today, he's been there. He knows your pain. Run to him. Bow at his feet. Fall at his feet. And say, encourage me. He puts his hand on your head and says, I understand. I know how you feel. He feels your pain, hungry one, for he too hungered and cried on Calvary, I thirst. He feels your pain, betrayed one, for he too felt the kiss of betrayal from a professed friend. He feels your pain. He feels your pain. He feels your pain. Fill in the blank. Just fill in the blank. He feels your pain. Just write your pain in. He has suffered your pain. Write it in. Doesn't matter what it is. He feels it. Here's what I understand. I don't understand why you want to go to some dumb, illiterate, atheist psychologist when you can come to the fellow who made the cattle on a thousand hills. You can come to the fellow who owns the gold and the silver. I don't understand why you want to go to some dumb psychiatrist when the one who is all omniscient knows everything, all powerful. He is available for you. Come to Jesus. He feels all the hurt, whatever it is.
I wish you knew the hurts that I've heard about this week. I wish you knew the tears that dropped from these eyes this week alone. But I've not been in most of your situations. But He has. He feels your pain, little baby. Uncomfortable in the crib. Do you ever wonder why He came as a baby? Why didn't He come as an adult? I'm not sure about the theology of this, but I'm sure about the truth of this. He came as a baby so He could save a little baby in the nursery. I, too, have felt the diaper pin sticking me in the... fill in the blank. That's why He came as a baby. He feels your pain, restless junior child, wiggling right now, wondering if Brother Howell's going to preach all day or not. For He too was a junior lad in the synagogue when some dull rabbi was expounding on the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. He feels your pain. He feels your pain, misunderstood but sincere teenager. Listen to this carefully. Did you ever wonder why, when Jesus was 12 years old, His parents couldn't understand Him? Tell you why. That's junior high age. Nobody understands a junior higher. Not even another junior higher. Nobody understands a teenager. Jesus about to enter into His teen years, and His parents, they couldn't find Him. He ran off from home. And Mary came and said, "Son, your father and I have sought you." And Jesus said, "What? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He came as a teenager. He knows how the teenager feels. I know how you poor folks feel. I've been there. I know how you folks feel that'll go home to an empty table today. I've been there. I was a boy growing up during the Depression days. And only that, our depression was depressed from the Depression. I know how you feel. I know how you feel when you go to the cupboard, dear mother, and wish you had something to feed your children. Your children set at the table. You know what you're going to feed them for the next meal. I can feel your hurt, your pain. I've been there. I know how you feel, ghetto kids. I know how you feel, those that came from the jungles, the asphalt jungles of Chicago today, from the ghettos. I know how you feel. I've been there. I grew up there, not in Chicago, but I grew up in the ghettos of Southwest Dallas, in the poorest area of all of South Dallas. I grew up there. I know how the ghetto feels. I know how the patch in the knee feels. I know how the cardboard in the shoe, hole in the shoe feels. I know how hand-me-down clothes feel. I know how putting papers in the window to keep the howling wind out. I know how it feels. I know how it feels to put a pillow on me for cover at night because we don't have enough blankets to cover all of us. I know how it feels to go to the outhouse in the backyard. I know how it feels to pump water from a well. I know how it feels to build a fire in a wood stove. I know how it feels to see the kerosene in the kerosene lamp. I know how it feels to live in the ghettos. I know how it feels to be the fellow across the tracks. I know how you feel. That's one reason why God brought me to Chicago. Somebody needs to be here to reach the Chicago ghetto people that knows how they feel. I know how you feel. Those of you who've seen mom and dad separate. I know how you feel when you go to your dad and say, "Why can't you love mama?" I know how you feel when you go to your mama and say, "Why can't you love daddy?" I know how you feel when your dad walks out of the house and never walks back again. I know how you feel when you have to see your daddy. You've got to meet him on the street somewhere, or meet him in a restaurant or somewhere outside the home and wonder why he can't come home with you. I know how you feel. I know how you feel, you servicemen. I've been there. I've walked the lonely streets of an army camp town wishing I knew somebody. I've gone into a church to visit wishing somebody would want me to be there. Lonely. I know how you feel, servicemen. I've been there.
I know how you feel, those who've lost a mother or a father, for I've laid both of mine to a grave. I know how you feel, those who've been forsaken by friends, because friends of a lifetime have forsaken me and fled. And my stand for this book has caused me to be forsaken by my own college where I was trained and my home church where I was reared. I know how it feels. I know how it feels. Those who are lonely. But I've spent much of my life in lonely hotels around the country and I hate them with a passion. You don't know how many nights I get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and escape my prison of a motel and just go down the lobby of a hotel and sit there for a while because I don't want to be in that room. Just to see somebody, I hear a voice. I know how you feel. But I don't know how you feel in all points. I don't know how you feel in all testings. But Jesus does. Jesus does. Jesus knows how you feel. I know He cares. Oh yes, He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. So this morning I say, whatever burden you have, that's why He didn't come as a king the first time. That's why He didn't come to the palace of Jerusalem. That's why He didn't wear bars on His of office insignia on His shoulders. That's why He held no scepter in His hand. That's why He held no paint or no brush in His hand or scalpel in His hand. He came as a poor common laborer to a poor common neighborhood of a poor common town of a poor common area. And nobody, in fact, He came to such unpredicted circumstances they did not even believe that this was the Messiah. That's why He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Look at me and I'm through. I live with heartache. I don't mean my own necessarily. I live with heartache. One of the miracles of my life is that I cut up so much. That I laugh so much and sometimes good humor, sometimes corny. And you let me know which it is. But it's a marvel. I live catching the tears of the heartbroken. I said the other day, I may have said it here, I've said it elsewhere this week. Sometimes I wish I had a church with 15 members so my heart couldn't be broken every day. Yesterday alone, my heart was broken in two, four times. Sometimes I wish I didn't know so many preachers around the country. Sometimes I wish my little world was smaller so I wouldn't be heartbroken so often. I live with it. And you never walk in my office with a broken heart of what you don't get a loving reception and a loving preacher. And sometimes I can tell you I know how you feel. But Brother Mitchell, I can't tell you and Miss Mitchell how you feel. I've never been where you are. But Jesus has. Ms. Evans, I can't know how you feel today. And Dr. Evans, we often forget you when we say this. I can't know how you feel today. But Jesus does. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Hallelujah. For He was in all points tested like as we, and yet without sin. Would you bow your heads, please?